Good to see everyone here. We've got a number of visitors with us and making our number increase. It looks full today, and I appreciate everyone that's present. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. We'll be devoting most of the attention, the lesson this morning to 2 Corinthians. And I mainly want to focus in on the confidence, especially the confidence that Paul had. And when I'm thinking about the confidence that Paul had in his faith in Jesus Christ, I'm looking at his life being challenged, being a very difficult life. If you were to look at it from a worldly standpoint, who would want to be the scum of the earth, as far as the world is concerned? And on top of that, have brethren that did not consider him to be an apostle and who would not listen to him as an apostle, who treated him disrespectfully. Who would want to be in the shoes of a man like Paul? And why would you want to continue to be a Christian after the kind of treatment he received both from the outside and from the inside? In the 1 Corinthian letter, he talked about the fact in chapter 4 that they were the offscour of the earth. And in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he talked about many of the things that he went through in trials and tribulations, sleepless nights, the care that he had for the churches, things that were weighing so heavily upon him. And yet in all of his difficulty, you can look at the writing in general and gain something from it. Each one of these epistles of Paul, which were about 13 in number, you take them from Romans all the way through all of his writings, and you see a man just by reading his writings, you can say, this is a man who truly believes what he's talking about. And there is no motivation for deception. He doesn't approach life in his, he doesn't approach his presentation of the gospel to the world as something that will get him political points or would cause people to give him money. He's not in it for the money, and he's not in it for the fame. And you look at him going through all that he did, and you say, obviously, he's not doing it for popularity's sake. He is a man who truly believes what he's talking about. And so I'm impressed with him because that's the way I've got to be. That's the way we all, each of us, needs to be like him. And I'm thinking, well, how can I be like that in my own faith? And then it was pretty obvious. You have to study the same things and come to the same conclusions that Paul came to. And you must let that teaching that filled his heart, you've got to let it become so practical that when you are experiencing your challenges and your difficulties, that you think, well, what did Paul do in situations like this? And maybe I need to strengthen my own faith. You see, this is how important it is that we read the epistles, is not only just for the sake of understanding what it is he's trying to get across to those churches, but to also look into the heart of Paul and see what motivated him, what gave him the strength to keep going on when in my own shoes I find it challenging. I find it difficult to keep going on. I find it so easy to drift, let the mind drift into the negative and stay there and not let the positive overcome the negative. That's habits of thought that we get into. And I don't see Paul getting into the same habits of thought because he had something that would overcome those thoughts. So I want to talk about the confidence that he had in Christ for the purpose of us each looking at that and saying, that's what I want. That's what I need. And that's what I'm going to go for. And I hope you will go with me into this book with that thought. There's going to be just several things outside of the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll look a little bit in 1 Corinthians, but most of it will be from 2 Corinthians itself. And the topic, of course, is looking at his confidence. This is not a false confidence. That is, this man convinced himself that with this story he could deceive people. And so he went for deception. 2 Corinthians is not written by a deceiver. That is certainly not an intentional deceiver. If he's deceived, he's deceived with great sincerity on his part. He fully believes that what he is teaching is factual and that it is based upon something that is very, very precious to understand. It is based upon the proposition that faith in Jesus is valid and faith in Jesus has a sound and solid basis for it. And because believing in Jesus is sound and solid, that provided Paul with a basis for his own confidence inside himself. In 1 Corinthians, just holding your place in 2 Corinthians, but just to refer back to his talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 15. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the foundation upon which you Christians stand. And of course he's referring to himself as well, that this is the reason I stand. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which was preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." The gospel had evidence presented. It contained the evidence of Jesus' actual, literal resurrection from the dead. Because that resurrection actually had strong testimony to it, the Corinthians received that testimony and said, that's right. And they stood their ground on the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we can handle things. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real, you and I can handle things. He goes on to talk about if Jesus wasn't raised, then his preaching was vain and your faith was in vain. And of course, he's saying that that's not the case. I didn't preach in vain and you didn't believe in vain. And if Christ is not risen, believing in Jesus is a futile thing. He recognizes that as a possibility if Jesus wasn't raised. But the foundation fact is that Jesus was raised and therefore your faith is not futile. And you're not still in your sins because Jesus really was raised from the dead. That means he died for another reason, for a reason of taking care of your sin. And then in verse 19, he says, now if we believe this and the resurrection didn't really take place, then because we have hope in him, we're a pitiful bunch. And people ought to pity us because we swallowed something that's not true. Now, if it did take place, then our faith is not futile, and our faith is not doesn't cause us to be a pitied people. We shouldn't be pitied, because number one, I have a hope that's based on something very real. In verse 29, he says, "Now, if otherwise, what will they do who have been baptized for the dead?" And verse 30, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" Why would I put myself in this position is his point. Why would I put myself in this position where my life is in jeopardy every hour? I could just quit pretending Jesus was raised from the dead, and I could just go on my merry way, fit back in society, and I wouldn't be persecuted. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? It's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true, and some people don't want to accept that fact. They want to hush me up. Because if Jesus is the Christ, then the Jews are wrong who rejected him. Everybody who rejects Jesus is wrong. And they don't want me reminding them of that fact. And so the persecution is going to continue to go on. It's not because I didn't have a factual basis for believing in Jesus. It's because they didn't want to face the facts. Now, based upon the proposition that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, then that provides me with a sound and solid basis for believing in him, and it changes the way that I look at life and the way I approach life. So with that in mind, let's look at some things in 2 Corinthians now that show us why it is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the way you look at things and the way you handle things in life. For example, if you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was factual, and you know that that's the reason you have hope in Jesus Christ, that you have hope of heaven, and it's because of Jesus Christ, then that's going to keep me from drowning myself in hopelessness and drowning myself in self-pity. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ reminds me this is temporary here. Temporary at best. Whatever problems we have to handle, they're temporary at best. Now, with that in mind, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians and see how Paul looked at his difficulties. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, drop down to verse 7. Where he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," that is, we carry it around inside ourselves, "this treasure, that the excellence of the power," that is, there's some power in this treasure, "and his excellent power that is inside ourselves, it's from God, and we didn't invent it ourselves. It didn't come from us. We didn't make it up. This is power that God planted inside ourselves through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By his being raised from the dead, I know it's real, and there's something powerful in that. This treasure inside us," he says, "is inside us. And what does it do?" Verse 8. "Well, with this treasure, though, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we still got something inside that helps us deal with the pressure we're under. And so it keeps us from being crushed. We're not crushed. We are pressed, but we still got this treasure. Being pressed doesn't make us lose our treasure. And we are perplexed at times. I don't understand some things that are happening. But it's not to the point that I'm in despair. Why? Because I've got this treasure inside. I'm persecuted. Oh yeah, and I don't like that. But I'm not totally abandoned because there's this power of God inside me that helps me deal with the persecution. Oh, I'm not saying I'm never struck down. Yes, I'm struck down at times, but it doesn't destroy me. Why? Because I've got this precious, powerful treasure inside me. What is it, Paul? Verse 10. I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm always carrying that around inside me. That's part of the treasure. I'm thinking about what Jesus went through for me, that He loved me enough to leave heaven and come down and become a man and suffer the way He suffered for me. And I don't ever forget that. And so when I'm going through persecution, I think, my Lord went through persecution. When I'm hard-pressed, I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how hard-pressed He was. So much that it was squeezing Him. So much that He was dripping sweat like great drops of blood. I think about how He was persecuted, but God was with Him. And I was thinking about that. He says that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. The life Jesus wanted me to have as a result of His suffering. He didn't want me just to feel sorry for myself. He didn't want me to be a person who's just drowning in hopelessness. He didn't want me to be a person who is drowning in self-pity all the time. And so I didn't. I just thought about what Jesus went through, and this treasure kept me from drowning in hopelessness and despair. It wasn't about material things. I mean, when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't hoping, well, maybe they'll send me some money. It wasn't about controlling people. And it wasn't about him, his own heart, being controlled by material things. To the Philippians, he said, I've learned to do without, and I've learned it both ways, how to handle abundance. So it was never about the material things he would get. He didn't get rich. He didn't write a book that says how to make $1 million in a year, how to get rich quick. A lot of popular books along that line are written, and the author has in mind, if people see the title of my book, and they want a lot of money, they'll buy my book, and I'll get my $1 million. I will get rich quick. Well, this is not what Paul is doing. He is not writing books to get rich quick. He's writing because his heart is full of something that was very, very precious to him. And so his material standing didn't control him, and he's not trying to sell this book. He's trying to sell people on the truth of these books. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice with me verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Oh, we need that. And God of all comfort. Oh, we need that. And blessed are we to have such a God who is of that nature, who comforts us in all our tribulations. You see, he's got something inside himself. He's got God inside himself. And he comforts him in all our tribulations, that we may be able to spread our comfort to someone else, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. So whatever Paul found comfortable in his treasure chest that was inside him, whatever he could dig into and bring up that brought him great comfort, he could say, I can share that with others and get it in their heart, and they will do the same thing. That's what we're saying in this lesson this morning, is that we're trying to find the resources that were in Paul's heart and make those resources things inside our own heart so that we can not only help ourselves, but we can comfort others who are needing comfort. We can be extensions of God's arm of comfort, His hand of plenty that supplies our hearts with much. His approach is very powerful, and it is full of consolation. Going on in verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that is, if we, like Jesus, have to suffer, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So Jesus is not just saying, you suffer, I want you to suffer. But I want you to know how to handle suffering. I want you to be able to take the consolations that Jesus also gives and learn how to use those consolations so that when you are afflicted, when you are needing consolation or comfort, you'll know how to use it. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Very effective inside Paul. What was so effective? What was so effective was the consolations he got with Christ. He says those were the powerful things, and we just mentioned those in chapter 4. Well, look over also in chapter 5. Well, I should have carried this a little further while we're in chapter 4. He says in verse 14, therefore, we do not lose heart. Anybody was beaten down to the point that you just give up, that you feel like you just need to throw it away now, that you've suffered long enough? Paul says, I didn't get to that point. I never got to that point. Why not? I don't lose heart. I've got this treasure inside. Even though our outward man is perishing, I don't lose heart. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How? Well, this treasure keeps supplying me with renewed energy and comfort inside. Our light affliction, look at the way he looks at it. Whereas if we were standing on the outside looking at Paul being beaten near to death, we'd look at him and say, wow, I certainly don't want to be a Christian if that's what you're going to get out of it. And then Paul gets up and says, that's nothing. He'd say, that's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. I mean, that was just temporary. I've got my focus on something much more permanent than that. In fact, that temporary beating I got, it's working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if we could talk to Paul about that, our mouths would fall open and say, Paul, you mean that you're not going to quit? Oh, quitting is the farthest thing from my mind. I've got my sights on eternal things. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Every one of them, everything that happens to us now is temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And you know where those eternal things are residing? They're residing inside us, in that treasure chest of things that are inside us through the power of the gospel. In chapter 5, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we know this. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So why should it bother me Because I get the best of both things. I get things that comfort me now, empower me now, and then I get the real thing in heaven. In this we groan, yes, we do groan. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from God. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Spirit guarantees this. And when you got a guarantee from God, why would you throw that to the wind just because you're temporarily having to suffer some things? So what I'm seeing is the confidence in Paul and the power of Jesus' resurrection inside Paul, the motivation behind that and with that. And I'm not seeing a man who is just beside himself, that he's just crazy. He's not crazy. In chapter 5, look at verse 13. He says, if we are beside ourselves, that is, if you look at me and you think, Paul, you're crazy. You remember one time Felix said, you're crazy, Paul, or something to that effect. Much learning has made you mad. You're just mad. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. I want you to share in this. For the love of Christ constrains us. That's part of the treasure that was inside him, was the love of Christ. It was constraining him because we judged that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We're picturing now the glorified resurrected Christ, not the one that was temporary in the flesh. And all of that's just saying, I'm not crazy. I have fought with beasts at Ephesus because I have something I truly believe with all of my heart. I'm not bitter about life's troubles. I've got things in hand because I see promise and I cherish those things. Look in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Notice all the in these situations kind of things. And then he changes to by certain things. I'm in these things, but I'm empowered by these things, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Switches his terms again now. Instead of in and by, he goes to as. I'm as deceivers and yet true. That is, people look at us as deceivers, but even though they look at us as that, we're actually really true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we really live. People look at me and say, they're killing you, Paul. And he says, yeah, but I'm really living. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. As poor people, you know, have the pity party for poor old Paul. And yet, what he's doing is making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing everything. I've got it all. You won't look at Paul even in his poverty and say, poor Paul, because Paul won't take that. He said, I'm the richest man alive. How could you say all of that, Paul? I've got a treasure. And it doesn't matter how materially lacking I may be, I've still got this treasure inside, and it makes me wealthier than some that I've known that were wealthy externally and materially, but didn't have this treasure inside. And he said, I wouldn't trade the treasure inside for what they have. And so what he's saying is every one of us ought to have confidence in the integrity of the gospel, confidence in the factuality of the gospel, so much so that it becomes a treasure inside ourselves, and this is what Jesus came to give us. In conclusion, Jesus came to give us something that we could talk about. I mean, we should be talking about this to other people because we've got a treasure inside. I'm turning to John chapter 10, and I'd like you to notice in conclusion this final text that talks about an abundant life. Look at John chapter 10, starting with verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. A door swings open for you to enter into something very special. You come in this door that Jesus represents here, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. That is, he will find that I'm open for him to find pasture as a shepherd with his sheep. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I didn't come here to take advantage of you. Jesus didn't get rich quick. Jesus didn't become popular. He didn't have material or earthly power over people. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it, that is life, more abundantly. I wanted you to have an abundant life. Now, that means when I look at Paul, I should see a man who shows us an abundant life. And that's exactly what we found. We found a man who depended upon the truth of the gospel and believed the treasure was there, and it helped him through all of his circumstances. I find a man of confidence. The very man that I want to be. Because you see, he got his confidence through Jesus Christ. Handed it down to us so that we could have the same confidence in Jesus Christ. Know the same things and enjoy the same internal experiences that he experienced. That means, brethren, let's open our Bibles a whole lot more. Let's try to understand the mind of those who wrote it. Let's understand the treasures that helped them cope, not only cope with life, but so overwhelm the troubles that the troubles seem so temporary and small to you that you can always use this treasure to help you to cope, and not just cope, but do better by those things. Find a way to use those troubles as a stepping stone to advance your faith and become stronger and better through it all. That's the confidence I see in Paul especially as he writes this letter to the Corinthians the second time. And then I can see what he's ultimately wanting to do is get that inside us. And I hope it is. And I hope it can increase and be better inside us. Now, if you've never obeyed the gospel, of course, you don't have this treasure. You can't have hope when you don't obey the gospel of Christ. So if you need to obey the gospel, and you're convicted that you're a sinner, you're lost, you're convicted that you, if you died today, you'd be lost forever, then you're convicted of that sin. And we can help you in your confession of Jesus and baptism into Christ. Please don't harden your heart, but come as we stand together and sing this song.